You may be seated. We have a longer scripture passage today, so it seems appropriate to have you seated. Do pray for Justin as he is ministering the word at Loch Raven Presbyterian Church this morning. So he will be preaching probably about now. So keep him in your prayers. Our scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. This is the occasion of the Apostle Peter preaching on Pentecost Sunday. This is a portion of the sermon that he preached. So let us now hear the reading of God's word. Peter affirms, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all Israel, all the house of Israel, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is God's word. Let's be sure we have ears to hear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, now as we turn to the ministry of your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would accompany us as hearers and speaker, that we might indeed have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive the things of God from your word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We continue our series, as you can tell, today on the Articles of the Apostles' Creed. And this time we focus on this particular article, namely the one that says, "I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." Now, in order to get the most understanding of this particular article, it's important for us to go back in history a bit. So go back with me to the beginning, to remember that when God created man, male and female, he gave them a home in a holy garden paradise, at the top of his holy mountain. This is the portrait that we get from Ezekiel chapter 28 in particular, but we also see hints of it even in Genesis chapter 2. God gave Adam and Eve a home in a holy garden paradise at the summit of his holy mountain. There, God and man would live together in beauty and bounty, security and purity. But after our first parents sinned, after Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them from his holy mountaintop paradise, and he stationed angels at the entrance to keep them from returning and defiling that paradise still further with their sinfulness and mortality. From then on, the question that would haunt dying sinners was this: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Especially when Israel arrived at Sinai. Maybe you remember this. The issue was, where is the sinless and never dying person qualified to return to God's holy presence on his holy mountaintop? And even when Israel entered into the land and arrived there at Mount Zion, earthly Mount Zion, the issue was again, where is that person who can ascend God's holy mountain and live together forever with God in beauty and bounty, security and purity? Where is he? You see, all of Old Testament history and prophecy was about the search for and the promises of that qualified person to come. The question that you and I and any reader of the Old Testament would have is this: have you found him yet? Are you even searching for him? Don't you want to be in that heavenly, holy paradise of God on the top of God's holy mountain? How will you get there? You cannot go on your own. The New Testament announces to us that that promised man has arrived, that the glorified man has arrived and returned to the summit top of God's holy mountain. And in fact, following Scripture, this is the truth that this article that we look at today from the Apostles' Creed is affirming. So let's look more carefully at what we find here. Remember how the Apostles' Creed here exhorts us, in effect: believe in Jesus Christ. He's ascended into heaven. The Creed is reminding us that the eternal Son descended from heaven to earth. It has already done that in the previous articles that we've looked at. Remember how the eternal Son was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, suffered in body and soul, and died on the cross. And yet, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus, the incarnate, eternal Son, ascended from earth back to heaven. Remember how there we get a picture of ascension back there in the tabernacle order of worship? Maybe you remember this. Go back in your file, in your mind, and remember that there was a movement from the outer court to the innermost court, from the outer court through the holy place to the most holy place. And this was a picture, friends, of how there was an ascent of the holy mountain of God. Maybe you recall how at the base of the mountain the people gathered, and then you had a further up the priests, and then further up at the summit of the mountain, you had the entrance to the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, the mediator, would enter into God's presence. That was pictured in the tabernacle, the layout of the tabernacle on earth. And so as Jesus ascended from earth back to heaven, he was taking up his residence in heavenly Jerusalem, on heavenly Mount Zion. So we need to understand that for Jesus to ascend to heaven is to ascend to the heavenly Holy of Holies on God's holy heavenly mountain. Now further, that Jesus ascended into heaven tells us that he's been installed as priest in heaven. Jesus is now serving as a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Remember this from our study in Hebrews? He serves in the heavenly sanctuary where he does what every high priest should do. And he has to serve in heaven because he cannot serve as a priest on earth. Remember how he was excluded from the earthly priesthood, from the earthly priestly order, because he was a Levite. Was not a Levite. He was a Judahite. He was from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. So he could not serve in the earthly sanctuary. There were already there priests on earth according to the law, and God had made clear to us the distinction that he had made to even to Moses, that what happened on earth was but a shadow of the reality, the original, in heaven. And yet, all of this is to the advantage of us sinners. Because you see, they served only the earthly copy and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. But our Lord Jesus serves only in the heavenly original. They served where he could not. He serves where they could not. And this is to our advantage as sinners. Because you see, as priest, Jesus Christ has offered himself once for all, not over and over again, once for all as a spotless sacrifice to God to save us to the uttermost, to save us completely, to save those who would draw near to God through him. Since he always lives, he's immortal, he always lives, therefore, to make intercession for us, intervening in our behalf from his throne. Now, how do we apply this set of truths to ourselves? We need to appreciate, we who believe, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Anybody here this morning tempted? Jesus has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what should we do? We should hold fast to our confession. We should hold fast, as it were, to our creed. We should further draw near with confidence, confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. That Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven tells us the truth, that he has been installed as a priest in heaven. But further, that he has ascended into heaven tells us that he has been installed as king in heaven. God the Father, you see, has installed our Lord Jesus on heavenly Zion, on his holy mountain, as Psalm 2 puts it. The capital city where Jesus sits enthroned is heavenly Jerusalem, on heavenly Mount Zion. Remember how God the Father raised our Lord Jesus from the dead And in that way, he has furnished proof that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through that same Jesus Christ whom he has raised from the dead and has seated at his right hand. God the Father has also enthroned the resurrected Christ in heaven. And from that heavenly throne, Jesus now reigns. Do catch that adverb. Now reigns as King of the nations. He's commanding sinners everywhere to repent and believe in him as their only hope of salvation from the wrath to come. You see, our dear friends, as King, Christ is calling his chosen people out of the world as the gospel is preached. He's giving them the saving graces of repentance and faith. He's bringing those of us who believe, repent and believe under his power to rule us, to give us his commandments, to give us officers to govern us. And he's rewarding our obedience and correcting us for our sins. He's defending us, preserving us, supporting us in all of our temptations and all of our suffering. He's also restraining and overcoming all of our enemies. And yes, even at the last day, he will carry out just retribution against all who neither know God nor obey his gospel. In other words, as king, he powerfully is ordering everything for his own glory and for our good. Now, friends, let's keep in mind that for generations, I've said this before, it needs to be repeated. For generations now, too many preachers of Christ's church have preached that the reign of King Jesus is postponed only until the future. That is not true, friends. That is a false view of what the scriptures teach. It's no wonder, given that we have had generations preaching this nonsense, that the nations go about as if there is no king and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There is no fear of God in their eyes. So what does God require of us who might set ourselves up, those among us who might set themselves up as rivals to King Jesus? What does he say? Remember Psalm chapter 2? Remember Psalm 2? Stop your foolishness. That's what he says to the nations. Show some discernment. There is a king who is King of Kings. He's the ruler of the nations. His name is Jesus. His capital city is in heavenly Jerusalem. It's not in Washington. It's not in Beijing. It's not in Moscow. It's in heavenly Jerusalem. We look not to princes on this earth. We look to King Jesus. And we do whatever is right in his eyes. And we are called then to worship the Lord God with reverence and to rejoice with trembling, to pay homage to his son, King Jesus, to take refuge in him. In other words, as we put it in our vows for membership in the church, acknowledge that you're a sinner in God's sight, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Receive and rest upon him alone. He is sufficient. He's enough for your salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel. You see, friends, that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven tells us that he has been installed as King in heaven. He's in office. He's in session, even now, as we are gathered here in this worship service. So we're called upon to believe in Jesus Christ, who's ascended into heaven. But we're also called to believe in Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You see, we know where Jesus Christ now is, don't we? He's now in that heavenly tabernacle. He's not in an earthly tabernacle, and he never will be. He's in the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus Christ is in heaven, the invisible heavens, the heavenly holy of holies, that holy mountain top where God's throne is, where the governmental seat of God is, where the heavenly capital of the universe is, and the earth is his footstool. Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, why does that matter? Why do we affirm that? It tells us that Jesus has gone up to the place of supreme power and cosmic kingship. He's advanced to the highest place of favor with God the Father, and he has all joy, all glory, all power over all things in heaven and on earth. He's the one and only mediator between God and man. And he occupies the position of executive ruler on behalf of the Godhead. In that heavenly sanctuary, in heavenly Zion, Jesus is not only giving us access as those who have taken refuge in him. He is powerful, omnipotent, to help us anywhere we are in the world. In his absolute sovereignty, he now lavishes upon us who believe all the benefits that his suffering purchased for us. So there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, Jesus is seated. But why does that matter? Why does it matter that he is seated? It matters whether our high priest sits or stands. Maybe you remember this from our study in Hebrews. Because, you see, his posture tells us whether the last sacrifice has been offered. Don't you remember how the many Levites were standing continually and unsuccessfully offering the same powerless sacrifices over and over and over and over again? Don't forget what we've said before. There was no chair in the earthly tabernacle because the priest never sat down. But Christ has taken his seat. He's offered a single, permanently powerful sacrifice. And he's no longer standing. Instead, he's seated. He's taken his seat. And there he makes clear to his Father his will, that his own merit of his obedience and his sacrifice on earth be applied to us who believe. He answers every single accusation that might come against you as believers, and he makes sure that as many as have believed have peace of conscience. This is the benefit of the Lord Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And this he does despite our daily failings. He welcomes us without hesitation. Think on that. Without hesitation, Jesus welcomes us who believe to the throne of grace, and he accepts who we are and what we have done for him. No wonder the Apostles' Creed affirms following Scripture that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So now let me ask you, echoing a question that we asked even last week, but with slightly different words. What do you believe about the ascension of Jesus Christ? Is it your confession that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Remember, in the beginning, after our first parents sinned, God drove our first parents from his holy mountaintop paradise, and he stationed those angels there to keep them from returning and defiling that paradise even further with their sinfulness and mortality. Remember what the question was from then on? From then on, the question that haunted every dying sinner was this: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Are you that person? Are you the sinless and never dying person qualified to ascend that holy mountain to live together with God in beauty and bounty, security and purity? If not, have you found that person yet who is? Again, are you even looking for him? Don't you want to ascend that holy mountain to live forever with God in endless beauty, bounty, security, and purity? How will you get there? You can't go by yourself. You're sinful and mortal, and those who are sinful and mortal cannot live with God. As ambassadors of Christ, then, we make known to you that that promised man has arrived, that sinless, immortal, and now glorified man has returned to the summit top of God's holy mountain, and he's none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, who descended from heaven to earth, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and as a sinless man, he was able to represent sinners as the one who perfectly obeyed God's commandments and flawlessly imitated his character. As God, he was able to substitute for sinners as the one who fully satisfied God's just punishment of sinners. You see, in his life, he was entirely faithful where we sinners are entirely unfaithful. And in his death, he bore the punishment the sinners justly deserved, didn't he? And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead and has ascended back from earth into heaven, where he now has taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, can you hear him saying, can you hear him commanding you as sinners everywhere to repent and believe in him as our only hope of salvation from the wrath to come? Is that your confession this morning, that you have repented and are resting your case before God in Christ alone? Make sure that that is the case with you this morning. Believe and rest your case with God in Christ alone. Let's pray. Blessed God in heaven, again we plead the mercies of Christ and his merits, that by your grace we might know him through faith and indeed through repentance, embracing him for all he's worth as he's offered to us in the gospel. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.